what's facing you, doesn't minimize what's facing you, doesn't try to rationalize away what's facing you. But there's a peace that comes from knowing that God is for you. And God is on your side, and His nature is always kind and good and pure and holy. And when we sing the song this morning, I See Grace, I want to tell you that standing up here and looking around just warms my heart, because I see grace. I see it on husbands and wives, children, mothers, fathers. And when we know we least deserved it, that was a great opportunity for Him to show it. So, we're going to look at God's Word in a moment. So, I trust you got your Bibles with you. As you take them out, or log into your cell phone or your iPad or whatever way you choose to read the Bible. I guess I'm a bit old-fashioned. I like the sound of paper. I like the feeling of paper. And it doesn't get all blurred up with Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and the internet. And one of the tabs that I open as I flick across through my applications. Something about the Bible that stands alone. So I believe in the Bible. The written word, the paper one, the paper version. I want to say to the young people today, I love my iPad, I love my computer, especially for studying. It's just a dream. And I spend hours reading off my iPad. But there is still something about taking a pen and ringing and circling and putting arrows and making comments. And I can still get quicker anywhere in this book than I can on your computer. Because this should be very much alive, very much real in our hands. And for all of those who just sent me a Facebook comment, I just want to dismiss you and ignore you and turn down your invitation forever. We're going to take up the morning offerings. I want to invite those who are ready to come pass the bags around. Would you please come? If you're visiting with us, just want to say what we do now is modeling something we do every Sunday in a spirit of generosity, a spirit of giving, because the gospel's free, but the administration of it costs finances. So when people give to this, they're giving because God's already blessed them, already been kind, already been good. And now they just want to make sure that this word is financed and this place will be here in 2-3 generations' time if the Lord hasn't returned, where the gospel will be preached, amen, Sunday by Sunday, week by week. So as we bring our offering to the Lord, we say, thank you, Father, for blessing us, for taking care of us, because we're already your children. We can't give anything to you that you haven't already given to us. And we can never give to get from you. We give because we've already gotten, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. John, am I imagining this, or is there a big echo going on here? Thanks, Brad. Well, I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're not going to spend much time there, but there's just a great introduction verse I want to read before we get underway. So, if we can just have Hebrews 1 verse 1 come up. And we're going to read through to about verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the majesty in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is good enough to burn right into the inner core of our spirit. That your word is powerful. That your word, you honor your word. Your word is your bond. Your word is truth. And in these pages, Lord, we see such a beautiful reflection of everything you are and everything you have. I pray for ears that will hear today. I pray for fertile hearts that will receive this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I read a statistic on a Gallup poll that was done in the United States about 2 years ago. And the survey was conducted along the Bible Belt, so obviously the statistics would be slightly biased towards that part of the United States. But the poll came back and showed that 80% of the people interviewed believed, 80% of the people interviewed claimed to be born again Christians. The survey then went on to reveal that less than 40% of those who claimed to be born again read their Bibles on a monthly basis. 25% only knew who had spoken the Beatitudes. And 30% were able to name the four Gospels. Now, this survey was done by Bible-believing, church-going, born-again professing Christians. I'm glad to announce that if we did that here this morning, I'm sure we'd get a slightly higher statistic than that. But that statistic is quite frightening. That shows the Bible illiteracy rate across the world. About 250 years ago, a man by the name of Voltaire, he was a philosopher, a scientist, a very intelligent man. He said by the end of the 1900s, the Bible will be an extinct book. He said that in the 1700s. I beg your pardon. He said by the end of the 1800s, the beginning of the 19th century, 1900s, the Bible would be an extinct book. Well, he wasn't right. In fact, who read Voltaire this week? Month? Year? Ever? Okay. One person. Okay. I thought I might get one hand. But that goes to show his prediction came true about himself, not about the living, enduring, inspired Word of God. The same God that authored His Word to us is the same God who watches over it. And man will be forgotten. Man's tributes will be forgotten. Man's books will stop being written. But the Word of God continues to be the fastest growing, fastest selling, fastest impacting book. The tragedy, however, is that Christians aren't reading it. That's the tragedy. Book sales soar, but Christians read less and less. And I kind of felt to come here this morning and speak a little bit about this book. And I want to give you an illustration. Have you seen those photographs where it's a time-delayed camera and it takes shots every couple of seconds or minutes and it's fixed on a certain object, and then what they do is you can either speed up all those shots and it makes the whole happening happen quickly, like a flower coming out the ground, or they paste every one of those photos on a huge board starting like at 1 second past midnight, going all the way till 1 second to midnight, of a 24-hour cycle, and at one glance, you get to see the whole day. I know you guys have got a photo like that up at the Berg, where someone put a camera with a time delay on it and took these pictures every couple of minutes, and it's got these lines and lines of photos from midnight to the following night, midnight. And you see all the stages of the day, and the different colors and the shades. And if someone had to say to you, what is that picture? You would say, that's a day. That's a picture of a day. Oh, okay. Now, I want to fix that illustration in your mind, and I want to come back to God's Word. God's Word is very similar to that. God's Word is a picture book, a collage of photographs, starting in Genesis 1, verse 1, going all the way to Revelation 22, the last verse, and it's taking lots of these snapshots, and it's putting up a picture. And what is that picture of? It's how God wanted to show His picture. That's why they call history His story. Because as you take what this book is about, which is it's a book about redeeming, it's a book that shows God's plan from beginning to end. It kind of starts very suddenly. It starts where there's nothing and then suddenly says, in the beginning, God created. So you come from nothing to something in one verse. That's how it begins. Because before God created, there was nothing. Not nothing as we understand, like a dark night. That's still something. That's still something. This is, we're talking about nothing. There was nothing, and then God created. And then we come down to God's creation. After several days of creative release of the universe, man's been created, from his side, a woman. They have these two children. While all this is happening, there is this massive catastrophe that happens in the cosmos. We call it the fall of man. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Didn't have to get far into the book to hit the first pothole. Three chapters down the road, we hit a huge pothole. Man relinquishes the authority that God gave him over creation. He sells out, commits high treason, and comes into agreement with Satan, who becomes the god of this world. And then God comes along in verse 15, makes a promise that the heel of the woman will crush the enemy. And Bible scholars say that that is the middle of the Bible. That's the middle of history. Because everything that happened before that was on that side of the fall. And everything that's written after chapter 3 and verse 15, that big chunk over there, is there simply because God didn't say the end. Let's give this a miss. This isn't worked out. Let's start again. This whole book exists because of chapter 3 and verse 15's promise that God said, I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to be a redeemer. I'm going to bring salvation through a seed. And now we see a whole history unfolds. The history that God wants to show a photograph of Himself. And then we have the flood. And God chooses a family, a righteous Noah. Didn't turn out so well. They built a big tower, claimed to be gods. Then we have Abraham. He believes God. God makes a promise to him. Now we have covenant. God makes a covenant. He has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has a son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has 12 sons who become the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of them is Joseph, who goes to Egypt, becomes second in command, saves his whole nation, and they experience a time of success and a time of prosperity. But then, under the leadership of Moses, they're taken out of slavery. Under the leadership of Moses, they are given the law to preserve them as a nation, because God's promise and His seed was still going to come through God's word to the woman and through her seed. We're still following the seed, and now they are encamped in the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to preserve you. And because I know you cannot live righteous, you cannot be perfect, I'm going to show you that I'm holy and I'm perfect. My demand is still righteous and holy. And I'm going to put in place a temple where I will meet with you, a tabernacle in the wilderness. And I will preserve you a people to myself. And he leads them through, under the leadership of Joseph, at least Joshua, into the promised land. And they go, let's take Canaan's promised land. And during their time, they ruled by judges, and then after a while, they ruled by kings. The greatest of those kings is David. Never in the history of Israel did they enjoy such a prosperous time as they did under the reign of David. Under his son Solomon's reign, the kingdom is divided. Judah to the north, Israel to the south, divided, the other way around, sorry. Judah's taken into captivity. Israel's taken to captivity. Israel is defeated by the Assyrians, and Judah is defeated by the Babylonians. They end up in a period. So if you're following me, we've just covered nearly the whole history of the Old Testament. We've gone from the first five books, leadership of Moses, to Joseph, to Abraham, to from Abraham to Joseph. Right through all the Old Testament books, Kings, Samuel, right up to where they're in captivity in Babylon, and then a remnant of them are released, and then we have the books of Nehemiah and the books of Ezra. And then we have a brief period where a whole lot of other writings come emerge. Songs of David, Wisdom of Solomon, Psalms and Proverbs. And then after that, there's a whole lot of, you know, I could be preaching out of your contents page today. Do you want to turn to your contents page? I could just be preaching out of your contents page today. There it is. In fact, turn there. Turn from Hebrews chapter 1, where you're so diligently waiting. And go to the contents page. And you'll see on the context page, there are 66 books listed. 39 are Old Testament books written by 30 people over a period of 1,500 years. And they take you from the first book in your Old Testament, Genesis, all the way through all those books, right up till we get to Isaiah. And then from Isaiah, it's about halfway through that whole list of Old Testament books. From Isaiah, we've covered all those books. To the end, Malachi, pronounced Malachi for the Italians. From Isaiah to Malachi were prophets that prophesied during the time of the kings and during the time of Israel, and during the time of Judah, and during the time of these other times. But what I've just told you now in the last 10 minutes has covered your whole Old Testament history. So there you go. You're a lot cleverer now than you were when you came to church. But why? I want to come back and say, God took a collage through which he could show what he looks like. And the Old Testament is left hanging a bit because after the Israelites, a remnant, are released to go back under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild and to put a wall around the city and rebuild the temple, there are about 400 or 500 years that nothing seems to happen. It's very quiet. All there is expectation that a Messiah, a deliverer, is coming. And you have these quiet years, 400 of them, I believe, between where we ended there and the beginning of Matthew. You see, the first four books of the New Testament are an answer to the problem of the Old Testament, where this promise and hope was invested in these photographs, this collage of photographs, when by the time Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's stories arrive in your Bible, all that's happened is that a promise has been fulfilled. But we're still technically under the Old Testament, because it's still Old Covenant until Jesus dies, sheds his blood, and rises again. But in this collage of pictures, let's call that the Old Testament collage of pictures and this the New Testament collage of pictures. Because let's face it, we're a lot more familiar with the New Testament collage of pictures. There we have the four Gospels. They have the story of the promise being fulfilled, the Messiah coming. Then we have the book of Acts. It's the story of the Holy Spirit coming and energizing a church to take this message of redemption to the whole earth. Then we have, after the book of Acts, we have a whole bunch of Pauline books, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all letters to the churches that were planted during the time of the book of Acts, encouraging the church how to be the church, how to live what the church looks like, and how to address certain challenges in their midst. And then the very final book of the New Testament is the book of Revelations, where it all comes together. You see, in Genesis 1, there was a tree of life that they were cut off from. In the Gospels, there's a tree where Jesus is crucified. And then in Revelations, at the end, there's a tree of life that the nations come to. We see that there was a seed promised in Genesis. We follow that seed right through where we're told that Jesus was the seed of Abraham, and we are now in Him, seated in heavenly places. And then in Revelations about 11, it says, I saw a multitude made up of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every worshiping God and praising Him. That's the seed. So that's our New Testament collage. A bit smaller, maybe a little bit more familiar. It's only this last part of the book, in fact. It's about that much. And that side is a whole lot more. But this side's not always so interesting, you know, for us to read. Prefer jumping straight to that. Come on, I know you're a New Testament person. But here we have a picture of a holy God. We have a picture of Jesus that is told us was the creator and the sustainer and the soon coming king. He's both the creator, He's the one who holds it together, and He's the one who's coming again to redeem all things. So here in the garden, we have all these things represented. We have blood that gets spilt because of man's sin. The sin of murder, and then the covering of blood. And there's a covenant that's set in place, that's promised to Abraham, reaffirmed to Moses. But this time with Moses, because man doesn't want to live by faith, God gives him law. But law will only show you how bad you really are. Hello? Who found that out? Law will only show you how bad you really are. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this. So God puts a covenant in place where He says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to make an atonement. Every time blood is shed, I'll be the one to declare you are innocent until the payment is made. Because the blood of goats and animals doesn't take away your sin. It was only an IOU note pointing towards Messiah. So God says, I will cover over your sins. I'll make atonement for you. Then the covenant again is announced to David. But this time with David, God says it'll be to the Gentiles and to all people, and it'll be ever, forever and ever. And then Jesus comes and He takes the bread, He takes the cup, He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my body broken for you. Jesus said, this is the new covenant. What was anticipated in the old, what was concealed in the old, is now revealed today, and I am the fulfillment of this covenant. And then we see Jesus in Revelations glorified, the lamb and the lion. He's man and He's God. And from His mouth comes out a two-edged sword. His robes are dripped with blood. Who's worthy to open the scroll? I heard a voice saying, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is glory. Jesus is the reason for this whole photograph. Every snapshot in there where God was showing that He's a holy God, He's a righteous God, He's a forgiving God, He's a merciful God, He's a covenant-keeping God, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the creator, He is the sustainer, and He is the redeemer. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. This wasn't a new idea along the road sometime. God thought, okay, I've got to have a plan B now. Man's got into a whole lot of trouble. How am I going to sort all these IOU notes out? Now God already had made up before eternity. It says Jesus was crucified and you and me were in Christ even then. It took a whole long time before it manifest. Because God has got a story. And it's His story. And His story shows you what He looks like. And His story is filled with the gospel. And everywhere you go, you know, I'm discovering that everywhere I go in this beautiful collage of the Old Covenant, I find Jesus. That doesn't mean every verse I must now twist and panel beat and do a leapfrog straight to the cross. Not every verse, I can't find Jesus in every verse, but every verse ultimately leads to Jesus. Every verse is in a context. Every verse is in a covenant. Every verse has got a promise. Every verse can only be fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus. And I think maybe I've got to apologize in a way. I so love preaching just out of the New Testament that sometimes we're so full of the answer, we've forgotten the question. Hello? 66 books written by over 30 people over 1,500 years, 39 of them in the Old Covenant. God painting a collage of Himself, showing a picture what He looks like from every character, every person, every incident, every circumstance, blending together. If you take one or two of those snapshots, you come out with a war picture. You come out with half a picture. The Old Covenant gives us His story. It shows us His character. And then it points to the hope that we have in Jesus. The long-awaited Messiah. The one that when He came to them, they didn't recognize Him. Because He didn't come according to their charts and their predictions. But when Jesus came, He came to fulfill. And the interesting thing is, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He's walking along the road with a couple of disciples that didn't recognize Him, and they were talking about His death and His burial and how disappointed they all were. And they meet this guy who they don't know as Jesus, and they get into a conversation with Him, and eventually He says this from verse 25. Luke 24:25. How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. I'll read that last one again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. What scriptures did Jesus have? Only these scriptures. The same scriptures that Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15 or 2 Timothy 2:15. From youth, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Same scripture that says in the Hebrews 1:1, in the beginning God spoke in many ways through different means, but in these last days has spoken through His Son. Jesus showed to them from the old scripture everything that witnessed to Himself. One time He was talking to the crowd and He said, you want to kill me because you say I'm breaking Moses' laws. But it was actually Moses who was writing about me. You want to kill me because you think I'm breaking Moses' laws. But it's actually Moses who's writing about me. John chapter 8, around there. Another time He said, Abraham longed to be part of this. And He even looked ahead to these things happening. He quotes from Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news." And then he says, "This hearing is fulfilled in your midst." And then he goes and sits down. You better believe Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed. You better believe it's not just a rigorous exercise of futile Bible study. You better believe that it's full of a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's all Jesus had to show him who he was and who he was himself. And he said, turning to Moses and from the prophets, showed them everything about himself. You might be sitting here thinking, okay, what's the big deal with all this? What's the plot here? Well, it's simply this. The illiteracy rate amongst Bible-believing Christians can indicate one of a few things. It can indicate a lack of confidence in God's word. It could indicate just laziness. Just doesn't suit me and my life, my busy lifestyle. It could indicate boredom, which is misunderstanding. It could indicate a number of things. And it's not anyone's task to do a 5-point reason on why. But I think, personally, you know what my sneaking suspicion is? Why Bible illiteracy rate has gone down? Is because we have not seen how glorious Jesus, the Word of God, really is. We have not marveled at how beautiful He is. And I'm saying, Holy Spirit, maybe it's partly my fault. If I'm leading a group of people and they're all, I haven't done a survey, so we haven't done a Gallup poll. That's why I used the American ones. I'm sure that what yours is going to be much better. I'm too scared to do one because it'll show me what I've built. So just before we do the poll, give me a couple more months to rectify all my wrongs. And I'm saying, God, I want to go read the Old Testament again. But this time, I want to see how beautiful you are, how glorious you are. I want to see the questions to the answers. I want to be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus who said, after Jesus left them, isn't it strange how our hearts burned? There was like a soothing that took place while he was reading Leviticus. While he was talking about Ecclesiastes. While he was talking about Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, didn't our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there like a warming effect that took place? Voltaire, you are wrong. You thought this Bible would be extinct. But you failed in one concept. You made one misdiagnosis here. Is that it's not about the pieces of paper with printed words on them. It's like the Mercury. Mercury's got the same paper, same ink. There's nothing like supernaturally mystical about these pages. I'm not dishonoring God's word by doing this. It's like one emperor in Ethiopia, I forget his name, but whenever he got sick, he would eat a page of the Bible because he believed that the Bible was healing. Or, you know, you leave your Bible open to ward off evil spirits. I'm not talking about a superstitious stuff here. I'm talking about the record of the revelation of what God looks like. And how it's fulfilled in Christ. And I want to pray for you over these next weeks and months that our hearts are going to start to burn in us. Let's stand up together. Maybe you came here this morning and you've never been born again. You know you're not born again because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and experienced Him come in and change your life. You know you're not born again because you still are concerned about sin and you live in fear of guilt and judgment. You know you're not born again because you don't know where your eternal soul will land. I'm here to tell you this morning that you're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. And I want to pray with you a prayer whereby God gives you faith to believe in Him. And when you believe in Him, you are made new. And every single person here who's ever prayed that and believed it, known it, would you just stand in agreement? But if you've never prayed it, never believed it, never known it, I want to lead you in a prayer, sentence by sentence, right now. Just say in your heart, say it quietly, just within yourself. Say, Father God, today I heard about your revelation that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's fallen predicament. That Jesus lived the perfect life that I could never have lived. He kept the whole command that I could never have kept. He lived the perfect life that I could never have lived. And He did it in my place. Because I couldn't. And then on the cross where He died, He fulfilled all the payments that were left unpaid. Every sin ever committed. He not only died to forgive me, but where He died as me. It was as though I was crucified where Jesus was crucified. I ask you now, Father, would you pour your faith into my heart? And in believing, I would experience your grace today. If you prayed that prayer, just while every head is bowed, but if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then I want to just pray a prayer of agreement with you right now. I want to look in your direction. If that's you and you say, I prayed that, and yes, please pray a prayer of agreement with me. I want you to look up where you're standing right now. Just make eye contact with me. Don't worry about the people around you. If they're looking, they're just praying, that means they've done this and they're praying for you. So you look up at me. Make eye contact right now. In a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction. Would you indicate by just raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Anybody right here? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody in the side of the church? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else on the side of the church? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you to you. Thank you, sir. Anybody? You know, I'm going to forget who I'm praying for here. All those who've raised their hands, just come now. Come quickly. Just come. Step out of your seats. Step out of your seats. Just come to the front. Every one of us have done this. Just come now. Come now. Don't wait. Don't wait for another day. Just come right now. Sister at the back there. Yeah, that's right. Come. That's beautiful. We praise God. We praise God. We praise God. I want to tell you why these people are so excited. Because every one of them had to do this sometime. And maybe a few times. Until they got assurance. And did you hear we're running this Alpha course in the church soon? That is the best place for you to go after doing something like this. Because it'll cement you and anchor you in these truths. So I want to strongly encourage, as some of the leaders come and just stand behind you, that, but besides that now, your coming out to the front wasn't for a church, wasn't for me. It was because you said in your heart, I want to put God first. So we as a church are just so excited. This is what this church exists for. To let you know how good God is. And then to see you grow in Him. And to become everything He's called you to be. So why don't you just lift up your heads right now. Just lift up your hands if you're standing in the front here. You see what you did just now, you prayed a prayer between you and God. It's no one else's business. But I want to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit now to just come and fill you. So say after me, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gospel. When I prayed for forgiveness, I was cleansed of my past sin, my present sin, even my future sin. Jesus paid in full. But I need you to come and live inside me, Holy Spirit, to empower me, to change me. That my mind will be renewed. That my will will be strengthened. That my emotions will be healed. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Right now, we just thank you for every person standing here, Lord. We just thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit just upon them, just filling them. That's right. Just more. Just fill them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for changed lives. Thank you for changed lives. Changed lives. New futures in God because of what the Lord has done. Because of what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Jesus, we as a church say thank you, Father, that we can be doing what you love doing, that we can be in the same business as you, because we are your business, to see people reconciled back to the Father. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless to you.